Several years ago, I told a story about myself so unbelievable that afterward, Janice Parker walked up to me and said, "Did that really happen?" And I said, "Yes, it really happened." You may not even remember this story, but you will when I tell it. Picture it. I was fresh out of law school, had moved to Washington, D.C. to take a job there. It was a beautiful spring morning, and I was walking 6 blocks from my apartment to the subway to head to work, all dressed up in my lawyer's suit. I was about halfway to the subway when suddenly and without warning, I lost sight completely in my right eye. Boom, like that. Instinctively, I reached up to touch my glasses, to take them off, to rub my eye, and I ended up putting my hand in this wet, white, gooey substance. I took off my glasses and realized the entire right lens of my glasses was coated in this gooey, wet, white, substance, and that's when I figured out what had happened. I had been dive bombed by a bird. A bird flying overhead, what are the odds, had taken a dump at precisely the time so that it perfectly targeted, covering the right lens of my glasses, splattering on my face, on my suit. I immediately, of course, turned around, dashed back to my apartment, showered, and showered again. Washed my glasses, sterilized my glasses, finally headed back to work. But it reminded me of a limerick that years ago when I was a kid, we always used to say as kids, probably don't say this anymore, but the limerick went like this: "Birdie, birdie in the sky, why you do that in my eye?" But there's more. You have to appreciate the full beauty of this poem. "Birdie, birdie in the sky, why you do that in my eye? Gee, I'm glad cows don't fly." The moral of the story is you never know what's going to hit you. You could go out of this place today, and as you're walking across the parking lot towards your vehicle, you could get dive bombed by a bird. Or worse yet, a flying cow. You could go out of this place and next week, next year, 10 years from now, be in a terrible accident. Or lose your job. Or lose an election. Or lose a relationship. Lose your health. Lose a loved one. The chaos and uncertainty of life is so great, it can make a person crazy. And in the midst of all of that, how are we supposed to have peace? Today we come to the third installment in our sermon series called 7 Biblical Principles That Anchor Our Serenity and, or rather, anchor our sanity and support our serenity. The promise that we're talking about today is arguably the most important of the 7, the foundational promise without which none of these other promises we're talking about can thrive in our life. This is the cornerstone promise. So let's say a prayer, and then we'll dive in. God, in a world where random things fall from the sky, in a world of tornadoes and earthquakes, fires and floods, love and hate, friends and enemies, life and death, how are we supposed to keep our center? Once again, today we look into your holy word, searching for answers. Speak, Lord, because we really need it. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever known somebody who was preternaturally calm. Somebody who just had about them an uncanny serenity. My grandma Minor was like that. She had a really tough life, but in all the years that I knew her, there was just a calmness and a peace about her. She didn't have much, but there in her apartment, in her living room, she would often sit at her little Hammond organ, and she would play all the great hymns of the faith, and she would sing them. There was a song in her heart, a serenity, a peace. My mom had that same kind of peace, and she did that same kind of thing late at night after she'd put us kids to bed when she was waiting for Dad to get home from the evening work shift. She would often vacuum the floors, and as she was vacuuming, she would sing the great hymns of the faith at the top of her lungs. It was kind of hard to go to sleep when your mom was singing at the top of her lungs, but I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. It was a song in her heart, a serenity in the ups of life and in the downs of life. Last February of this year, one of our long-term members of our congregation, Dale Betts, at the age of 56, died of lung cancer after several years of struggle. He never smoked a cigarette. As I sat by his bed the day before he passed, I said to him, "How are you feeling in your spirit?" There was no, "Why is this happening to me?" There was no, "This is so unfair." When I said, "How are you feeling in your spirit?" He spoke so soft. He was very weak, couldn't get out of bed. Spoke in pain, spoke so softly I couldn't hear him. So I leaned close and said, "Say that again." He said, "Peace. I'm ready." And he smiled. It was genuine. In the valley of the shadow, there was peace for him. A missionary named James Gardner was stranded on Picton Island. His group, the party of people that he was with, stranded there, were starving to death. He was the last survivor. And before he starved to death, the last entry he wrote in his journal was this: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." I've heard it said before that calm is a superpower. And I've observed that almost all of the people that I've seen who seem to have this superpower of calm are almost always deeply spiritual people. What is their secret? Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give you. A peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you." The promise here is that we who follow Jesus have the potential to experience an otherworldly peace. That same promise was reiterated in our scripture reading. You heard Andrea share it a few moments ago. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The promise here is of a peace that defies earthly explanation. Okay, so how do we get that kind of peace? The answer is found in our key verse for today, Isaiah 26:3. It's a famous verse, and it's printed at the bottom left hand of your Sunday headlines, the bottom corner. You'll find it there so you can take it home and you can meditate and think about this verse. Isaiah, speaking of God, says in Isaiah 26:3, "You, O God, will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on you. In the original Hebrew in which this verse was written, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, appears twice consecutively in this verse. So if this verse were translated into English literally, instead of being transliterated, it would read literally, "You will keep in peace, peace, the one whose mind is stayed on you." So that the promise of this verse is that for people of faith, it's possible to experience a double dose of peace, a super duper, supercharged, supernatural peace. Think about your favorite fast food restaurant. When you walk in and behind the counter, the clerk says, "Do you want me to supersize that?" And you say, "I thought you'd never ask." Yes. What's your favorite thing to supersize? Somebody tell me. Be honest. What? French fries? Roast beef at Arby's? Arby's, can you supersize your roast beef at Arby's? Wow. I shouldn't have had to ask that question, right? I'm hypothetical, of course. My favorite thing to supersize, and I can't do this anymore because my doctor has me on a low-sugar diet, but walk into Dairy Queen and order a chocolate shake made thin. Thin is important. That makes the flavor really pop. And when the clerk says, "Do you want me to supersize that?" It's like, yes, by all means. There's nothing better. I highly recommend it. But the promise of this scripture passage, actually of each of the passages we've looked at so far, is that we, as people of faith, have the potential of experiencing a supersized, supernatural peace. You're familiar, no doubt, with Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You lead me, you make me lie down in green pastures, you lead me beside still waters." And as you continue down through that passage, when you get to verse 5, King David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows." And when you do a Google image search on Psalm 23:5, you start seeing pictures like this, or pictures like this. They all have that warm, gauzy glow, and there's complete stillness in all of these pictures. This picture is a load of baloney. This picture does not even come close to accurately depicting what Psalm 23:5 is really saying. You want to know what Psalm 23:5 is really saying? I'll show you. Actually, Bambi, Robert, Andrea, I'll need you to help me with this. Remember, King David was a warrior, right? And so when King David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," he wasn't speaking hypothetically. There were lots of people in Israel and beyond Israel who wanted to kill him literally. So that the image, the word image that he's giving us is, you're surrounded by your enemies as you feast in perfect peace. It would be as if I'm up here enjoying a supersized Dairy Queen chocolate milkshake made thin, because that makes the flavor pop. And then I happen to notice, "Oh, hey, I didn't realize you were here." You should be careful of that. It's sharp, you could cut yourself. By the way, you really have to trust your staff to do this, right? This is your chance. By the way, have you ever had a supersized chocolate milkshake made thin? Ooh, It's to die for. It's to kill for. No pun intended. This is what King David is talking about. You're surrounded by danger, by things that threaten and could harm you. But there is a serenity about you. It's as if you're oblivious. You're feasting in the midst of it all. Thank you. You can go back to your seats now. I hope you get the point. No pun intended. Each of these scriptures that we've seen so far promises a peace that defies earthly explanation. All right, Jeff, all right, we got that point. Get to the bottom line. How do we get that kind of peace? The second half of our key verse answers that question. You will keep in peace, peace, a double dose of peace. Who? The one whose mind is stayed on you. The Hebrew word that is translated as stayed here means steadfastly fixed, committed, and focused. So that what this verse is saying is that the promise of double peace is for those whose minds are steadfastly fixed and focused on God, on spiritual things, on God thoughts, if you will. Notice, please, that our scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 4 makes exactly the same point and recommends exactly the same methodology, if you will. In Philippians 4, verse 8, look again at what the Apostle Paul says. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. And then what? Then the God of peace will be with you. It's the same pattern. It's the same recommendation that if I want to have the peace of God, divine peace in my life, I have to stay my mind, I have to focus my mind on and think about the things of God, spiritual things. I have to feed my brain a steady diet of God thoughts. I have to immerse my brain in spiritual things. Because you see, you are what you eat. Right? A good friend of mine, Jenny Miles, told me years ago how there was a point in her life when she loved carrots so much. She says, I was eating carrots almost every meal, literally. And several months into this, she said, I was alarmed when I noticed that my skin was starting to take on an orangish tint. Alarmed, she says, I rushed to the doctor. The doctor asked me a whole bunch of questions, including questions about my diet. And when I told him about all the carrots, the doctor said, stop eating so many carrots and you'll be fine. She said, so I stopped eating so many carrots, and in a few weeks, my skin cleared up. You are what you eat. And what is true for our physical bodies is equally true for our psyche, for our soul. You are what you eat. Garbage in, garbage out. Goodness in, goodness out. But Jeff, you may say, I've tried this before, focusing my mind on things of God, and it doesn't work for me. I go to church at least twice a month, and sometimes I sit down at home and actually try to read my Bible. And on my way to work, I often lift a quick prayer or two as I'm driving to work. And when I'm really in trouble, then I do even more of those things. Ah, and there's the problem, right? The kind of peace that we're talking about today does not come to us through through haphazard spiritual practices. It requires an immersion in spiritual practices. It requires that we steadfastly fix and focus our mind on God thoughts. It's the difference between dabbling in something and drenching yourself in something. When I was a kid, my mind was stayed on basketball. I ate, drank, and slept basketball. I literally dream about it. I played it. I watched it. I went to games, basketball games. I practiced it. I had a bulletin board in my bedroom that was filled with pictures of professional basketball players that I had cut out of the newspaper and the sporting magazines. I tracked all of the stats. I, before the season started, would sit down and predict all the stats for the coming year for the most significant players. It was back in the day when you had old manual typewriters. I would type them out. And then throughout the year, I would trace how close my predictions had come, and I'd predict who would win and who would lose and how many, and track that. I was all in, fully immersed. My mind, basketball was the foundational framework for my life. My mind was stayed on basketball. Now take that concept, and what does it look like when we apply it to our spiritual life? As I thought about this past week, the word that kept coming to my mind was matrix. Matrix is defined as a surrounding or pervading substance within which something else originates and develops. Did you know that the word matrix actually appears in the Bible? The Hebrew word for matrix, which is rechem, which is derived from a root Hebrew root word that literally means womb. So, an embryo originates and develops into a viable child within the matrix of its mother's womb. So, when it comes to spiritual life, picture it like this. This is your psyche. This is your soul. And if you want to experience peace in your psyche, you have to surround your psyche with a matrix within which that kind of peace can originate and develop. Because let me tell you something, if you don't do that, your psyche, your soul, doesn't stand a chance. Because King David wasn't the only one who was surrounded by enemies. We are all surrounded by circumstances in life that can completely unnerve us and fill our psyche with overwhelming anxiety. I mean, we're talking about things like uncertainty and danger and sickness and death and hate and quarreling and bitter politics and broken relationships. We are surrounded by enemy forces, threatening circumstances, and our psyche, our soul, doesn't stand a chance in that milieu unless there's something that stands between those circumstances and our psyche. Unless we surround our psyche with a matrix of spiritual practices that create an environment within which peace can originate and develop. In an article about our key verse today, Isaiah 26:3, Tracy Moore identifies many of the elements, many of the, shall we say, building blocks that we can use to construct a spiritual matrix around our psyche that allows the peace of God, divine peace, to originate and to develop within our psyche. The point is not that all of these things need to be in everyone's spiritual practice. The point is that we need a solidly constructed matrix of spiritual practices that will create that environment for peace in our souls. The kinds of things that she lists in this article include prayer. Remember, that's what our Philippians passage said. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're talking about regular conversational prayer with God, where you pour out your soul to God and listen for what in your heart for what God might be saying back to you about that. Prayer. And thanksgiving is another one of those integral elements. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's just something about an intentional practice of being thankful that is a key element, a key spiritual practice that shapes our soul. The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, even in the difficult circumstances, because it is a transformational spiritual practice. Another thing that Tracy Moore lists is spiritual conversations. That's why our discipleship courses and our Oasis groups are so important. This past Wednesday night in Discipleship 101, we had such an insightful, uplifting conversation. I mean, we went out of that conversation feeling invigorated and stronger. It makes a powerful difference. Am I surrounding myself with spiritual friends and putting myself in places where I can have spiritual conversations? Spiritual service is another one of these key elements. And then meditation on God's Word and other forms of meditation. When my beloved brother-in-law, Bobby, was in the midst of his decade-long struggle with ALS, my sister, Lori, his primary caregiver, 10 years of intensive caregiving, watching her beloved husband, a major in the Marine Corps, go from vigorous to skin and bones and unable to move, talk about stress, anxiety, talk about a world full of threats. It doesn't get worse than that. How did he manage to sustain their psyche, their soul, through something like that? One time when I was over in Annapolis visiting with them in the midst of all of this, my sister was busy caring for Bobby, and at one point she said, would you get me such and such, I can't remember what it was, from the master bedroom. When I walked into their master bathroom to get what she had asked me to get, I stopped in my tracks because I saw that in their walk-in shower stall, where she showered and where she would shower him, all over the wall of the shower, there were at least 10 different Bible verses that were posted. You see what she was doing? When she was showering, she wasn't just refreshing her body. She was refreshing her soul. And when she was showering Bobby, he wasn't just refreshing his body. He was refreshing his soul. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's an essential part of the spiritual matrix that creates the environment that allows our soul to begin to originate and develop divine peace. Regular church attendance is another one of these elements that Tracy Moore identifies, because when we come together like this on Sunday morning, and we pool our spiritual energy here, there's something special that happens. You can feel it, right? And don't leave your praise, don't leave your singing at church. The Bible says, sing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So take that song in your heart home with you and incorporate it into your personal worship. That's what my grandma Miner did. That's what my mom did. There's just something about singing to God that soothes the soul. These are just some of the elements that create a strong spiritual matrix within which the peace of God can begin to grow and develop within, excuse me, my voice hasn't been the same since I had that cold 4 weeks ago. These are the elements that create that environment for us to realize and experience the peace of God. Gary Morsch, back in 1993, signed up for the Army Reserves. He was a medical doctor and a follower of Jesus, and as part of his faith, he felt called to sign up for the Army Reserves so that he would be available to care for wounded soldiers if our nation ever found itself in an emergency. In 2005, his time came. He was called up and sent to Iraq, stationed at a battlefield hospital. And in that battlefield hospital, located in Iraq near the Iranian border, in a very dangerous territory, they saw lots of wounded heroes, and they also saw wounded enemies, prisoners of war. At one point, Gary says, he was assigned to be part of a convoy that was going to transfer a prisoner of war from the field hospital to an actual hospital in Baghdad because the prisoner's condition was so serious, he needed more intensive care. To participate in a convoy from that part of Iraq was extremely dangerous. In the prior 5 days, Gary says, 3 different convoys had been ambushed. So he says, I found myself in this convoy. The medical attendant assigned to keep an eye on this enemy combatant. And he said, I found myself feeling sorry for myself and thinking to myself, why do we have to risk our lives for this enemy combatant? On top of that, he says, I was so homesick and I was so lonely. And also, this was on a Sunday, and I found myself thinking, I'm going to have to miss another chapel service. And that just deepened my depression. But then, in his own words, Gary describes what happened next. He says, we drove down the highway as fast as we could, swerving from side to side, trying to make ourselves a more difficult target, tailgating the Humvee in front of us, tailgated by a Humvee behind us, so a suicide bomber couldn't get between us. Sitting in front of me was a soldier monitoring the radio, receiving messages from the Humvees ahead of us, and shouting the information to our gunner. I decided to fight off my sorrow by listening to some music on my MP3 player. My son-in-law, Eric, had loaded my player with 1,000 songs before I left home. Since it was Sunday, I decided to listen to praise music. The first song was by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, singing, Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory in each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. So there we were, he says, speeding toward Baghdad, crammed into the back of a Humvee. And when that song washed over me, I sensed the presence of God as never before. I felt enveloped by the presence of God, God around me, God above me, God in me. As tears ran down my dusty cheeks, I peered through the thick bulletproof window at Iraqis in their flowing robes, their mud-walled houses, children at play, the tall and stately palm trees. And just as surely as I felt the presence of God in that Humvee, I sensed God's presence and everything I saw. Here in this desolate country with the Shiites, the Sunnis, the Kurds, God was surely here. God loves Iraq too. Then I thought of what my convoy was doing, transporting this enemy combatant. And it brought to my mind the words of Jesus where he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Wait a minute, this is our enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemy. And I was filled with a deep sense of peace. I knew that God profoundly loved every person on both sides of this war. Yes, I was still worried about the road ahead, but I had an overriding sense of contentment that everything was going to be fine, no matter what happened. And there it is. When we surround our psyche with a strong matrix of spiritual practices, something magical, something supernatural begins to originate and develop within us. And we can experience for ourselves what Gary Morsch experienced. But what if instead of looking like this, what if instead our matrix looks more like this? Yeah, there's still a few elements in our spiritual practices here. Occasional church, occasional meditation, a little bit of prayer, but there are huge gaps in this spiritual matrix, leaving huge openings for sickness, death, danger, uncertainty, for all of these anxiety-producing circumstances to directly attack our psyche, death by a thousand cuts. If this is what our spiritual matrix is going to look like, we may as well modify our key verse, Isaiah 26:3, to instead say, you will keep in a shaky, leaky piece the mind that occasionally thinks about you. So which is it going to be? Which kind of peace do you want? The choice is ours. You will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you. This week, I want to challenge us all to take 15 minutes to do a little spiritual exercise. There are sermon handouts on the back table near the communion elements. The same handouts are at the usher's table where you signed in. Pick up, it's a one-sheet piece of paper. Take it home with you. It replicates the matrix that we were just looking at, but it invites you to take a blank sheet of paper, write my psyche, my soul in the middle of it, and then to map out your own matrix. In a circle around your psyche, list out the things that cause serious anxiety in your life right now. And then between that and your psyche, map out your matrix as it currently appears. Don't exaggerate. And then walk through a series of questions that are listed on that sheet. How strong is your current matrix? How could you strengthen it? Are there one or more things you're ready to do now to strengthen your matrix? A word of caution. This is not something that happens overnight. You don't create a strong matrix and the next day you have heavenly peace. The matrix is the environment within which that peace begins to originate and develop. It's the result of what John Ortberg calls a long obedience in the same direction. But the sooner we get started, the sooner we experience change. There's a Japanese proverb that goes like this: the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The next best time to plant a tree is now. Let's get started, right? Let me close with this. In 2013, a 24-year-old young woman named Kayla Mueller left her home in Arizona to travel all the way to Turkey to serve as a humanitarian aid worker on the southern border of Turkey, ministering to serving Syrian refugees. One day, when she was leaving a Doctors Without Borders compound, her vehicle was ambushed and she was kidnapped by ISIS terrorists. She was held in captivity for a period of 2 years. ISIS terrorists are notorious for beheading their victims while videotaping it and putting it online. Talk about uncertainty. Talk about anxiety. Kayla had felt called to go to Turkey in the northern area of Syria because she was a devout follower of Jesus. This was a calling on her life. On February the 10th, 2015, ISIS executed her. Several months before that, they allowed her to send a letter home to her parents in Arizona. It was the last word they ever received from her. And this is what Kayla wrote to her family. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have in life is God. I have come to a place where, in every sense of the word, I've surrendered myself to our Creator, because literally, there's no one else. By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall. What a phrase. Tenderly cradled in free fall. I've been shown in darkness light, and have learned that even in prison, one can be free and at peace. I am grateful. I have come to see that there's good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it. Please, be patient. Give your pain to God. I know you'd want me to remain strong. That's exactly what I'm doing. Don't fear for me. Continue to pray, as will I. By God's grace, we'll be together soon, one way or another. All my everything, Kayla. You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on thee. There's only one way to get that kind of peace. There's only one way to get that kind of peace. How strong is your spiritual matrix?